Praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for Sunday worship today, and we bless the name of the Lord for bringing us together. Now that the lockdown is relaxing, I pray that the fellowship as well as the worship will be of tremendous benefit to every one of us in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this moment. Thank you for the worship service. Thank you for all that we have gone through. And we thank you, Lord, because our eyes are upon you. And we know that you are going to bless us, and you are going to make us also channels of blessings to many other people around us. We thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. Teach us your word, enlighten us, strengthen us, and make us to be the saints of God, the rapturable saints of God that we ought to be. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to our Sunday worship service today, we're going to learn quite a lot from Titus chapter 2. And it's from verse 7 all through to verse 10. Please open your Bible with me. Titus chapter 2, we're reading from verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then in verse 9 it says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Then in verse 10 it says, not purloining. Maybe that word is strange to you. It's an old word that means not pilfering, not stealing. Not purloining, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You'll notice as we have read together these three words that concludes in verse 10. In all things. You might have noticed also that in verse 7. In that verse 7, it begins with in all things. And then it comes to verse 9. In verse 9, it still mentions in all things. It's telling us that as we consider our Christian life, as we're following after the Lord, one, we've repented. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith in Christ makes us new creatures in Christ. Now, that new creature in Christ is affected by the Spirit of God, affected by the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, affected by the Word, affected by the personality of Christ himself. He redeems us. He changes us. He turns our lives around. And then he doesn't leave any part of our life, any part of our behavior, any part of our character just to decide on our own. He makes sure that he affects and influences and transforms and he changes everything. That's why it says in that verse 7, in all things, and then in verse 9, in all things, and then in verse 10, it says in all things. In fact, it tells us in the New Testament, as we go through our Christian lives, as we live the life he wants us to live, he wants us to understand that no part of our behavior, no part of our character, no part of our lifestyle should be led to chance, should be led to human or society preference, and should be led to any kind of influence apart from the very nature of God. Look at this as it tells us about all things. We're looking at Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. In Acts chapter 3 verse 22, it's still reminding us, it says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord Your God raised up unto you of your brethren like unto me. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who will come, and the God of heaven himself will raise him up. And it says, him shall ye hear. Look at those three words again. In all things, in all things. When we become Christians, when we become born again, it tells us that now we're to listen to him. We'll not listen to ourselves. We'll not listen to the tempters. We'll not listen to the world. We'll not listen to occultic gangs or groups. We'll not listen to Satan. In all things shall ye hear him, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. Here Paul the apostle talks about himself, and he talks about his Christian life and his Christian comportment and his Christian character as a minister of God. Also, he speaks about himself. Look at this. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Look at this. In all things, it says, as we begin a Christian journey with salvation, and then we're moving on to maturity. We want to be a master in every area of our lives. We don't want our lives to run away from us. We don't want our lives to be uncontrollable, unguided by the Spirit of God. And so we're moving towards maturity, and we're moving towards mastery. And it says we should be well controlled. Look at this. In all things. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're looking at verse 2. It tells us in chapter 11, reading from verse 2, it says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things. It's not talking about emotional remembrance. It's just talking about you remember me as your pastor. You remember me as a shepherd. You remember me as your leader. And you remember all things that I've taught you as a family man, as a family member, and as a person that is working in a profession. Everywhere you go, you bring the word back to your life because you are born again, because you are a child of God. And the Spirit of God is bearing witness in your heart. This is how a child of God ought to live. And I praise you, brethren, I glorify God on your behalf, that you remember me as your pastor, your teacher, your shepherd in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 15, it's talking about the influence and the impact of the apostle and of the prophet and of the evangelist and the pastor teacher. And he says, here is the influence and the impact of our ministry on the lives of the people who are listening to us. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we speak the truth not in anger. We speak the truth not in pride. We speak the truth not as an oppressor. We speak the truth in love. May grow up into him. Look at that. A child of God may grow up into Christ our Savior, into Christ our Sanctifier, into Christ our Shepherd. We grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It tells us in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, it's telling us from verse 20, and it says in verse 20, again, it's mentioning and it's emphasizing those words, in all things, children, children who are born again, children, children who have come into the kingdom of God, children, children who love the Lord, love the word of God, and they want to have the proof that they are real children of God, as well as children of their parents. Children, obey your parents. Look at this. In all things, the world doesn't talk like that. The world doesn't think like that. The world sees that we should be even children of our own mind. If the father says go to the right, and the world teaches us, we say no, we're going to the left. They tell us that disobedience and rebellion will make us stop. Even our parents will not be able to control us. It says yes for those who are not born again. for those who are still children of the world and children of Satan. But those who are born again, those who are children of God, he says, children, obey your parents in all things. And I tell you something, when it says children, it's not limiting the age. Whoever we are, if we still have parents, and the parents are godly, and the parents are scriptural, and the parents, they are depending upon the grace of God, and they live their lives according to the leading of the scripture and the Holy Spirit. Whether we're 20 or 30, we're still children to our parents. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It tells us in verse 22 there, it says in verse 22, servants, obey, look at this again, in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23 tells us the result and the reward, and whatsoever ye do it heartily with all your heart and with all your mind, as unto the Lord and not unto men. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 is talking to those who say that they are workers and also they are members of the family. It says, even so must their wives be grave, the wife of a pastor, the wife of a preacher, the wife of a deacon, the wife of a leader in the church, and the wife of anyone that professes to be a child of God and he wants to glorify God. She wants to adorn the doctrine of the word of God. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober. Look at this, faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, reading from verse 11. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things, you see that? I'm sure you are marking all this in your Bible, and you want it to be transferred from the message right to your mind, right to your heart, that you will remember as a child of God, born again child of God, as a child of God on his way, on her way to heaven, as a child of God that wants to remain a rapturable sage. You want to glorify God in all things. It says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Give me a good amen. Amen. Today we're looking at the heavenly pattern of godliness for rapturable saints. That's why we've gone through all that, for you to understand that this is for the people who are heavenly minded, the people who want to glorify God, the people who want to live according to the will of God, the people who have tasted of the grace of God, and the grace of God has had impact and influence and transformation and a change in their lives, and they're new creatures in Christ, and they're wondering, how do I live now? They are wondering, how do I conduct my life now? In this area or that area, I don't want to do anything in my life that will make me go astray. I want to remain a saint of God, a rapturable saint of God. God has given us a pattern. And as we look at the heavenly pattern of godliness for rapturable saints, there are three things we're looking at today. Number one, the godly pattern for converted souls in all things, in all things, in all things. The godly pattern that he's given us for converted souls. Point number two, the guiding pattern, the pattern that guides us. Number one, it's godly. Number two, it's guiding pattern for civil servants. Look at this again, in all things. Point number three is the glorious pattern. It's coming from God. It has to be glorious. It's coming from heaven. It has to be glorious. It's coming from outside this world. And the word of God has recorded it for us that it is inspired of God. It's a glorious pattern for conscientious saints in all things. Conscientious saints in all things. Let's go to number one now. Point number one, we're looking at Titus chapter 2. We're reading from verses 7 and 8. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says in verse 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. It's talking to the pastor. It's talking to the minister. It's talking to the shepherd. It's talking to the overseer. It's talking to Titus. And you, if you're an overseer, if you're a district pastor, if you are a group pastor, and if you're a leader, even women leader, even youth leaders, even the campus leaders, even children church leaders, even language church leaders, if you're a leader of any description, this is talking to you, that in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then it says in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And you know what the Lord is telling us here? The pastor is to lead by example. The pastor is to show a godly pattern. I don't know if you have been a builder before, or if you see those who are building, there might be a cornerstone that they place there very well, and it has all the various angles, and it is well placed. And then they make other blocks like that one, because this one is a pattern. And then they set all the other blocks on them, by the side, below, and above. What that's saying, the pattern is not just to be a pattern in isolation. It's a pattern for a purpose. And so we cannot say, well, he is a pastor, he should be godly. He is a leader, he should be godly. He's doing that, is commanded to show himself as a pattern so that all the members may follow, so that all the children of God may follow. In what area is he to show himself a pattern? Number one, he must be incorruptible in doctrine. Incorruptible doctrine for saved souls. And then number two, indisputable demonstration. Indisputable demonstration of selfless sincerity. And he's doing that, remember, as a pattern for you, as a pattern for every member. His family must be a pattern. His comportment must be a pattern. His conduct must be a pattern, but not a pattern in isolation. It's for you. It's for the rest of the church. Indisputable demonstration of selfless sincerity. And then number three, inculcated dedication. That dedication that the pastor has, that dedication that the shepherd has, that dedication that a leader has, he must inculcate that into the rest of the people in every area, but now especially in speech, sound speech, inculcated dedication to sound speech. Look at them one by one. It talks about number one, incorruptible doctrine for saved souls. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things, showing thyself, preacher, showing thyself, pastor, a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, in doctrine showing gravity, in doctrine showing sincerity. That's what he wants. In fact, that's the example Jesus laid for us. That's the pattern Jesus laid down for us. Look at Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, looking at verse 28, it talks about the incorruptibility of doctrine that Christ manifested. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus, our leader, when Jesus, the captain of our salvation, when Jesus, our great pattern, when Jesus, our forerunner, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The people were astonished at the incorruptibility of his doctrine, at the sincerity of his doctrine, at the life-transforming power of his doctrine, as to the convincing nature of his doctrine. And then in verse 29, it says, for he taught them as one having authority, heavenly authority, godly authority, divine authority, transforming authority, and not as the scribes. That's what the Lord is telling us. He's telling us that the doctrine will believe, and the doctrines were here as the leaders, as the pastors, as the preachers are setting the example. They must be doctrines that are incorruptible. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 40, as Christ had laid the example, the apostles also, they followed after that, and they too became patterns of incorruptible doctrine. Look at the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words, did he testify, that's Peter talking to them, and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received his word, they didn't grudgingly receive the word, they didn't repent reluctantly, they repented wholeheartedly, happily, joyfully, cheerfully. They gladly received his word. They were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were incorruptible in doctrine. They were grave, they were weighty, they were authoritative in the doctrine of salvation. And those apostles were sincere in their doctrine of salvation, of repentance and forgiveness and regeneration and justification and coming to the Lord. And as those people saw that these were sincere, incorruptible apostles laying a foundation and giving them a pattern, they too, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking at verse 6. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And that's why he reminds the preacher, reminds the pastor in verse 15 of this same chapter. It says in verse 15, meditate upon these things. It says the pastor should meditate. I'm supposed to be a pattern. In my family, meditate upon these things. I'm supposed to be a pattern. On the road, in the community, as we interact with other people, I'm supposed to be a pattern. Meditate on that every time. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, entirely, completely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then in verse 16, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them as you heard, as you received, as you believed, as you embrace when you were younger in the faith, maybe the first year you came to know the Lord and you were hearing of the doctrine for the first time, you heard of readiness for the rapture the first time, and you learned of everything we ought to do, everything we ought to be, you heard for the first time. The way it grabbed you, gripped your heart, and the way you ran with the doctrine, and the way you believed the doctrine, and you lived by the doctrine, the way you corrected whatever was wrong immediately you heard in those days, continue like that, continue like that. You must continue in your appreciation of the doctrine, in your addiction to the doctrine, in your abiding in the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. As we look at Titus chapter 2 verse 7, we remember now it says we must have indisputable demonstration of selfless sincerity. Selfless sincerity. It says if the pastor is not sincere, what example is he laying down? If the pastor is not sincere, if the preacher is not sincere, what pattern and what example and what model will he be giving the congregation? That's why it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity. Our lives must carry weight. Our behavior must carry weight. Our disposition must carry weight, a weight of love on the lives of people around us, a weight and authority from heaven upon the lives around us. People should be able to say, if I'm not sure of any other person living the life a Christian ought to live, a child of God ought to live, I know this pastor, I know this preacher. You examine him from his family to his profession and everything he does. In all things, he shows himself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, uncorruptness, and gravity, and sincerity. It's a selfless sincerity. He has to be sincere, and he knows he has to be sincere. He's sincere with himself. He's sincere with the scriptures. He's sincere with the Savior. Is sincere with the Almighty God, is sincere in his commitment, in his utterances, is sincere in his consecration, is sincere in everything that he says. It's a selfless sincerity. He doesn't say, I'm tired today, I cannot be sincere. It's not working for me, I'm not going to be sincere. It's not profitable, I'm not going to be sincere. This is a bad world. In a bad world, they're not looking for sincere people, and the thing is not yielding the fruit I expected. Selfless sincerity, sincere all the time. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading from verse 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verse 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, the old leaven of insincerity, purge that out, the old leaven of unfaithfulness, purge that out, that she may be a new lump, as he unleavened, for even Christ a Passover is sacrificed for us. It tells us now in verse 8, it says in verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, undefiled bread, of sincerity and truth. He wants us to be sincere right from the depth of our hearts. We're coming back to Titus, Titus chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 8, inculcated dedication to sound speech. You see, the minister must be sound in his utterances, in his discussion, and it must be sound. That's what sound in the original means, healthy. Health promoting in your emotion, in your personal life, and in your thought life. Everything is healthy. Everything is sound. It says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil sin to say of you. When we talk about speech, actually, speech demonstrates all our lives. That's why Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. How do you know a man? How do you know a woman? How do you evaluate a man? How do you evaluate a woman? This woman says she's a Christian. This man says he's a Christian. How do you understand that? How do you evaluate that? How do you know for sure, for truth, that this is a bona fide child of God that is converted? If he's converted, we can't see his heart. We can't see his spirit. We can't see his soul. If he says, my heart is converted, how would I know? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. His speech is converted. His utterances are converted. Somebody says, I have self-denial. Well, how can I prove that? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He has speech denial. Speech denial. The things that will hurt other people, he'll not say that. The things that will make other people sad and sorrowful and make them to want to go and hide somewhere or even commit suicide, he'll not say that. If his heart is converted, if his spirit is converted, his speech is converted, and if he says he has self-denial, he has speech denial. He says, no, I can't say that. If I'm going to tell the truth, I'm going to tell the truth in love. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Children will listen to him or to her, and those children, they are happier, they are healthier, and the wife, the husband will listen to him, will listen to her, and the wife is healthier and happier, and the husband is happier and healthier. The employees and the people around him will listen to him, and they say, you know, every time I listen to so and so, even in ordinary conversation, builds me up, lifts me up, and makes me healthy, makes me happier. That is the example Titus was to lay. And that is the example a teacher of the word, a preacher of the word, a pastor of the people of God, a leader among the people of God. That's the example where to lay. It says sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil sin to say of you. It tells us in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Colossians chapter 4. We're looking at verse 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace. Look at this. Seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. When you eat, have you noticed? You know, sometimes if there is no salt at all, and then you say, but this food is not good enough for me. I'm not enjoying it. You might have your reason for not putting any salt, but that reason does not make the food to go down well. And it says, let your speech, let your conversation, let your utterance, let your discussions, let your interaction be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That ye may know how ye ought to answer. It says every man. Underline that in your Bible. Every man includes angry men, angry women. Somebody is angry, and then you want to answer them. If it is fire for fire, fire will never go out. If she speaks angrily and you respond angrily, anger will never stop. If he speaks, in a way that is to crush everything, scatter everything, and you say, you know that, I know that too, I can do like that too, I can talk like that too. You must know how to answer every man so that you put the fire out. So that you put the conflict out, so that there'll be no fighting. Are we not getting ready for the rapture? If we're going to be ready for the rapture, it says, let your speech Do something about it. Endeavor to act in this way. Let the grace of God come through your discussion, come through your interaction. Let the grace of God blot out all the anger, all the slander, all the lies, all the deception, all the desire to oppress another person, that your speech always will be with grace, seasoned with salt, that she may know how ye ought to answer every man, my brother, my sister, how you ought to answer your employer, and my brother, my sister, how to answer your employee, and children, how to answer your parents. You know, our parents must not have the attitude, I don't understand the children of these days. They say they are born again, and my son, my daughter, even though he's claiming, even though she's claiming I'm born again, it's always rude. It's always impolite. Even in my own younger days, when I was not even born again, I couldn't be that rude. I couldn't be that impolite to my parents. Children, let us behave in such a way that we know how to answer our parents with love and with appreciation, their parents, and with gratitude and with respect, and also with politeness. The same thing, husbands and wives, how we answer each other, how we respond to each other. The same thing with professionals. The same thing even with neighbors and strangers. How we answer every man. Let the people tell, let the people know that this man is different. This woman is different. Let your speech be always anywhere you are, anywhere you go. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that she may know by grace, by spiritual impact and influence, by divine inspiration and illumination, that she may know by recollecting the teaching of the word of God every time we interact with people, that she may know how ye ought to answer every man. We're coming to point number two now. In point number two, we're looking at the guiding pattern for civil servants in all things. Isn't it wonderful that the word of God has not left us in ignorance? We know how to worship. We know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. And then when we go to the place of work, the word of God is still following us. That's why it comes now to what our character, our commitment, our faithfulness, and our fidelity ought to be in the place of work. The guiding pattern, the guiding principle, the guiding practice for civil servants in all things. It says in Titus chapter 2 verse 9, Titus chapter 2 verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Is carrying us now outside the church premises, is carrying us out now, is carrying us away from the sanctuary, and is following us in our places of work. Is talking about employer-employee relationship. It's talking about master-servant relationship. It's talking about those who are working in civil society, those who are working with the government, those who are working in a company, those who are working in the industry, those who are working in a school, those who are working in an hospital, those who are working anywhere we're working. We have those who are above us, and we have those who are behind us, and we have those who are reporting to, and we have those who are reporting to us. And it says, as servants, the root word is serve. The root word is serve. We're to serve. And it says, if we're to serve, there are rules to obey. There is a way we do the work. That's the rule. And there is something, there's assignment we need to carry out. And there is a tool we need to use. And there are skills we need to develop. And there are methods we need to follow. It's talking about we're serving like that. and we're obeying the rules, and we're doing the work the way it ought to be done, and we're looking for the best, we want to be very productive, but not that we're productive and we're not producing commodities and things that are standard. It says, exhorting the servants to be obedient to their own masters. Who are the masters? The masters are the people that dictate the rule. They have studied and they understand and they know the purpose why that industry is there, why that profession is there, why that work is there, and they are to supervise and they are to search the goals and they are to direct us if we're working there in a way that will bring the maximum benefit to that place of work. That's the master. It's not just their name, it's not just their title, it's not just their stature, it is what they are there for. And that's what we're being. A master, for example, has nothing to do with our families. That's not why it's a master. A master is not there for our spiritual conviction and the doctrines of the Bible. That's not why it's there. It's a master in that place of work, in that section of work, and is there just for that area of work. And when he sticks to that area, and when he remains faithful to that area, servants are exhorted to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things relating to the work they are called to do. And then it says in verse 10, first part of verse 10, not purloining, I explained that already, not pilfering, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, showing all good faithfulness. That's what the Lord is expecting. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 5. And this is talking about blameless faithfulness in civil service. Blameless faithfulness in civil service. It's saying in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, servants, I've explained that, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Masters according to the flesh. You're in a workshop, masters according to the flesh. You're in a company, masters according to the flesh. You are in a productive industry, masters according to the flesh. You are into building industry, masters according to the flesh. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. What does that mean? The master comes there, the foreman comes there, the supervisor comes there, and he says, you're not following the drawing. You're not following the pattern. You're not following the way you ought to build this structure. Now, you have heard about houses collapsing and people being injured and even people being killed, and the master says, I don't want to build anything that will endanger the lives of other people, and therefore, if you don't follow the rule, if you don't follow the principle, if you don't follow the pattern and the drawing we give you, you might have to lose your job. Because I prefer to lose you working here than building something that will collapse in a few months' time and kill many people. That's why he's saying with fear and trembling. It's not that you are fearing their personality. It's not that you are fearing their look. You are fearing so that if you don't do things as it ought to be done, he sees the danger, he knows the danger, and he says you might lose your job. And if you don't want to lose your job, you're doing the work in singleness of heart as unto Christ. It tells us in verse 6, there it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. Well, you know that while you are in that profession, anything you're doing it according to the will of God. You say, is the will of God involved? Oh, yes, the will of God is involved. I take a simple example. You're a teacher in a school, and there is the syllabus, curriculum that you have to follow. And you want to do that because of each of those children. Each of those children, they are marked for something here in life. And God has appointed that this is what they will be. And the teacher has to be faithful, and the teacher has to fulfill all the things he ought to fulfill to the satisfaction of the principal, of the proprietor of that school, so that the children will come out well and they will be what God wants them to be in life. That's why it says, wherever we are, we're not doing anything with eye service, we're not doing it to please men, we're doing it to honor God, and we're doing it to be what we ought to be, so that the will of God in our lives, in the profession, in the school, in the company, in the corporation, the will of God will be fulfilled, and we're contributing to that from the heart. Beneficial features in Christ-like servanthood. Christ-like servanthood. It tells us in Titus chapter 2, reading from verse 9, the second part of verse 9, is telling us of the features we ought to have as people who are following Christ. It says to please them well in all things, not answering again. You want to serve, you want to build, you want to act, you want to produce, you want to do your work professionally with proper knowledge, with proper understanding, and in all things you are pleasing the masters well. It's a feature, or there are features in our lives that follow after the Christ-like example of servanthood. Look at Matthew chapter 20, and we're looking at verse 26. Matthew chapter 20, we're looking at verse 26. It says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. What the Lord was saying here to his own disciples is, he said, look at the world. The world have masters, and the various sections have masters, but those masters, they forget the reason why they are masters. They forget the goal of leadership. And then if they take everything personal, maybe they ought to be doing this kind of work and that kind of work. They make them leave that work and go and sell for them and go and do something for them that is not related to what they're employed for. And if those people say, but this is what I'm employed for, they're domineering as masters. And Jesus said, you are my disciples now. I'm laying an example for you. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You are a master, and the servant does not know what to do. You know how to do that thing. You've gone through that before. You say, come here, look at this. This is how to do this, how to do that, how to set this, how to put this in focus. This is how to reach this pattern and then to transfer it to something practical. That's what we're to do. We're to minister. We're to show the example. It says the master is not the person that puts his hand in the pocket and then is just, looking around and he does nothing. He's not even supervising. It says it should not be. Look at verse 20. In verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Let him serve as the servants are serving. The master too is showing an example. The director too is showing an example. The foreman is showing an example. And the director general is showing an example because he is serving. And now Christ gives his own example in verse 28. In verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. It tells us, we're coming back to Titus chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 10. In Titus chapter 2, we're looking at verse 10. It tells us in verse 10, not purloining, not pilfering, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, faithfulness. It tells us that we're not to steal. We're not to steal our employer's time. We're not to steal the company's time. We're not to steal the company's tools. We're not to steal the company's people that either they're working there or their customers. And then we're stealing those customers and we're directing them to our own private business. He said, not purloining. I'm sure you have found how unfaithful the people of the world are. They're working in a place. And while they're working there, customers are coming. And they want this done, they want this done, and they talk to them under a low tone in a particular way, and they say, you won't get the best service here. I'm working here because I have to be here, but you'll not get the best service here. We don't have the tools here. We don't have the techniques here. We don't have the wherewithal here. But, you know, I can direct you to a place. They have registered another company, and that company, they will not put their names. They are clever about it. They are crafty about it. And then they direct people there. They're stealing. You're stealing the customers away from that place of work. That's not faithfulness, not purloining, not pilfering, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, showing all good faithfulness. You'll not steal the treasures that are there. There are some people, they are working in a place. They know when the security in that place, when they are maybe they have gone to eat or whatever it is, and they're an insider. As an insider, they'll be coming there at odd times when they have closed. They can come there in the night. They can come there at another time, and then they can steal the treasures of that place of work away. It says, we're working. We're servants. As we're servants here, we will not steal the treasures of the place. We'll not steal the tools of that place. And we'll not steal the customers in that place. Now, another thing is, there are two people or there are three people who are working. This one is head of this section. That one is head of that section. And for one reason or the other, this one is not satisfied with what he's doing and is going to steal the authority and the position and the headship of that other person. How does he do that? He's doing things that will erode into the good of the work another person is doing. So the master is always complaining, why is this? And the fellow will say, I did everything right. I put everything right. I set everything the way it ought to be. I didn't know how it came to be like this. Be very careful. You're not doing your work well. If you're not careful, you lose your job. And this other fellow from behind the curtain is the one spoiling that area of work. You know what he wants? He wants to steal the position of that other person away so that they get rid of him and they say, you are good. No, it's not good. It's just crafty. It's not good. It's just kind of dubious. And then they put him there. And now he says, I said, this is the position I've been looking for. They'll not put me there. If I didn't use all this method to discredit the other person, I would just have been there. You're stealing. And you're stealing the authority and the position of another person. He's saying, let's do our work with all our heart. Let's do our work with all sincerity and don't steal either the tool or the treasure. Of course, don't steal money. You'll not steal money. You'll not steal anything. In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're reading from verses 27 and 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. How? Look at verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more. If you steal, you're giving place to the devil in your career. You're giving place to the devil in your life. You're giving place to the devil in your destiny. Give place to the devil no more. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I pray that the grace of God will multiply in every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Give me a good amen there. The Lord bless you, and the Lord make you productive, profitable to the place where you are working, and you'll do that sincerely, and you'll give the very best in that area of work, in your company, in your corporation, in the industry, in the educational system, anywhere you're working, you'll be the very best, a good shining example for Christ who has saved us in Jesus' name. We come to point number three now. Point number three. We're looking at the glorious pattern for conscientious saints in all things. The glorious pattern for conscientious saints in all things. We're coming to Titus chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 7. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, my brother. If God can make you a star, if God can make you a hero, that all the other people, the standard is down, conscientiousness is down, zeal is down, passion is down, and then God raises you up in that place where you are, maybe your family, maybe in the local church, and maybe in the company, and maybe in the teaching environment. God raises you up. It's not by shouting, just letting your light shine and just becoming a pattern of good, godly, glorious work in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Look at verse 10. In verse 10 it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Look at this now. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That you, by the grace of God, as you learn the word of God, and as you demonstrate this word of God with the grace of God in your life, may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Let's look at three things here. Number one, spirit strengthened conscience, admonished to glorify God. Admonished to glorify God. It's saying that in everything we do, in all things, your goal, your aim, your aspiration, your ambition is to glorify God in all things, and the Spirit of God comes within you. You're born again, the Spirit of God bears witness. You are sanctified through and through. That self, that Adamic nature, that depravity has been removed from there, and the Spirit of God joyfully, cheerfully abides in you. And everywhere you go now, He makes you the salt and He makes you the light. And look at Matthew chapter 5, we're reading from verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at verse 13. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. You remember, we might have learned this before. In those days, they didn't have the system of refrigeration. So the meat might just go bad, and so they will put salt. So that salt will retard and salt will stop the process of corruption and the process of a meat going rotting. And it says this world is rotting, this world is defiled, this world is going from bad to worse, but you are the salt of the earth. In our companies, in our corporation, in our community, everywhere, things are going from bad to worse, and it's coming to corruption. Everything is almost collapsing, the whole system almost collapsing, but it says you, a believer, a child of God, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Look at verse 16. In verse 16 it says, let your light so shine, let your light so shine before men in that community where you are, where you are to be a conscientious believer, a conscientious servant of God, a conscientious saint of God, a spirit controlled, spirit strengthened, conscientious child of God that wants to glorify God. Walk at it, be at it, that you let your light So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just saying in the language of Titus chapter 2 verse 7, in all seas, let them see your good works. In all areas, let them see your good works. In all tasks, let them see your good works. In all situations, let them see your good works. And let them see your good intention. Let them see your good practice. Let them see your good skill. Let them see the good result of your life and of your ministry. And they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. The people of the world are not like that. So my brother, my sister, you cannot follow after them. You know the tendency. We're coming to the second section now. Seared conscience, addicted to godlessness. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 2. Now, when you first of all get to a place of work, or you first of all get a community, you have this ideal picture in your mind, ideal picture in your brain. You say, this one I'm going to carry out. You're just coming out of your training, out of your educational system, and you're coming into the marketplace, and you say, I'm going to perfect everything. Everything will be all right. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm going to allow my light to shine. And then you get there and you discover that the people around there, they don't have that same conscience. They don't have that same drive. They don't have that same goal and purpose. If you are not careful as a believer, you know, they'll be talking to you. Okay, you'll soon be tired. You want perfection. You're deep alive. You want everything deep, everything high. Everything shining, everything. If you finish the whole work today, what are you going to do tomorrow? You'll get yourself out of job. If you tell the master, if you tell the leaders, now we can use this and get this done and improve on the product and this and that, and you want your light to shine and you want to be the best. What are you going to do tomorrow? That's not the way we work here. You see, they have seared conscience, and in time, you're likely to just follow them. That's how they do it over here. That's how they do it over there. But it says we cannot follow them. You know why? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They want your conscience to be like that too, so that you'll sub-pedal, you'll not go by that standard anymore. You'll be tired, but you will not be tired. You will not follow the people that have seared conscience, who are addicted to godlessness. It tells us in that same 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're looking at verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. They had that faith before, and they were holding on to that faith and good conscience before, but now they are backsliding and they have gone to the world. And they are now in the worldly system like other people. And because they are put off that good conscience, they have made a shipwreck of their faith. It says you will not be like that. You'll all the time be sensitive to the will of God and the word of God. You have an idea. I'll be better today than I was yesterday. I'll be better after this COVID-19 lockdown. All the methods I've now discovered to make things go forward, to make things go brighter, and to glorify God in everything I do. I'm going to employ everything now. You will not follow after their seared conscience. The Lord protect you in Jesus' name. And the Lord keep you shining in Jesus' name. Number three now is sanctified conscience adorning godliness. Sanctified conscience adorning godliness. It says in Titus chapter 2, we're looking at the second part of verse 10. Titus chapter 2, let me read from the beginning. Not purloining, not stealing the glory, the honor that belongs to that place God has placed you. Before you came there, those people, they had a kind of high aspiration, goal, and ideal. But they need to have somebody to make that happen. And now they heard you're a Christian, and they heard you are likely to be able to make the change, especially when they heard you're coming from deeper life. And they say, those people, they don't fear anything. They don't fear anybody. They don't fear whatever the condition. They will do what they ought to do. And they take you in there, excited that you are coming to give the very best and that you're going to turn things around. You're going to perfect things. And then you get there and you see that the people there, they purloin, they are idle, they loiter, they steal time, they mark time, and they say they got there at maybe 8 o'clock, when actually they got there 9:15. They say that this is what that thing will cost, but you know, they have put some other things addition to that, and that's what they normally do there. If they sell, they say it's a purchasing officer, and therefore he will buy it at this cost, and then he'll put this. They say, I have to put my own now. Which one is your own? You're getting your salary. And then they put this and put that. It says that is what they do there. But now you're saved and you're sanctified and your conscience is purified. It says you will not purloin. You will not steal. You will not pilfer. You will not take what does not belong to you. You will be a shining example, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity in every area of responsibility as a child of God. You will so live, and you will so conduct the business, and you will so carry out everything you ought to carry out, that you will be number one they have ever seen in that place of work. And whatever you have done in the past that wasn't quite all right, and you know that this is not according to the word, according to the will of God, you will make restitution. And they will know that now you are ready for real first-class service in that place. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, beautify, glorify, uplift the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You carry your conscience with you. In the place of work, you make sure that you have a good conscience that is sanctified, that is purified, a good conscience that is conscientious and zealous and passionate, and you do things the way they ought to be done. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24, reading from verse 16. Acts chapter 24. And we're reading from verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself. I'm an apostle, but I didn't throw away my conscience. I'm a leader, a pastor. I didn't throw away my conscience. Herein do I exercise myself. Herein do I conduct my life. Herein do I live the way I ought to live. I live to glorify God. I live to admire the doctrine of the gospel. And I live to make other people admire the doctrine of the word of God. Because of that, I must exercise myself to have always, think about that, always underline that, always let that be written on the table of your heart, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. A conscience void of offense. What men may not see, I know God will see. What men may say, well, we were even grateful that, you are not like the people who were here before. The people who were here before, they'll steal millions. And if you are only stealing thousands, well, what can we say? At least you are not stealing as much as the other people. It says, no, I want to have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. I want to live my life holy and righteous and transparent before God and before men. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, First Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 10. In First Thessalonians chapter 2, reading there from verse 10, it says, ye are witnesses and God also. You know what he said in Acts of the Apostles chapter 24 verse 16? It says to have a conscience void of offense toward God on the one hand, and then toward men. And here now he says, you are witnesses, you are men, you are witnesses, you are human, you are witnesses, you are neighbors, you are witnesses, you are fellow believers, you are witnesses, you are followers of Christ, you are witnesses, you are members of the church, and you can see our lives, you are witnesses, and God also. The God who is omnipresent and the God who knows all the secrets of all men everywhere, he says, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. It says, among you that believe, we keep that conscience, wanting to glorify God and wanting to adorn the doctrine of the Bible in all things. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. It says, all we do is secret, all we do in the public. Our conscience does not condemn us, and it's not an ignorant conscience. It's not a dull conscience. It's not a seared conscience. It's not a worldly conscience. It's not a sin-imposed conscience. It's a saved conscience. It's a purified conscience. It's a purged conscience. It's a spirit-controlled, a spirit-enlightened, a spirit-strengthened conscience. And it says, this is the rejoicing that we have, the testimony of such an enlightened conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have urged our conversation, our manner of life, we have urged our interactions, we have urged our productive service, we have urged our servanthood in the world, and more abundantly to you, world. It says we conducted ourselves in a conscience that will be approved of God and approved of our neighbors. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're looking at verse 5. It's still talking about how pure the conscience ought to be, how good the conscience ought to be, that in everything we do in the private, everything we do in the public, everything we do in the Christian faith and in the sanctuary, in the house of God, and everything we do in the industry, in the profession, in the place of work, everything we do in the family, everything we do when the husband is there, everything we do when the husband is not there, everything we do when children are watching, everything we do when children are not watching. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unpretending, faith unhypocritical, faith unfeigned. It says a good conscience, a purged, purified conscience. That's what we ought to have. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It says, don't lose that pure conscience because of money and because of looking for the honor and the flattery of the world, and because of looking for a political position, and because of searching and looking for any other thing. Let heaven be your goal, and let the glory of God be the thing that impresses you every time, and you're moving on in the way of God, in the will of God, wanting to keep rapturable, knowing God has given us a pattern, an heavenly pattern that is set down so that we'll remain rapturable saints. And if we're going to remain rapturable saints, we need to hold the mystery of the faith. We need to hold everything we've learned. We need to hold everything we've got. We need to hold this treasure from heaven in a pure conscience. The Lord help you, the Lord help us, and the Lord help everyone in our church, from the minister to the member, from the shepherd to the saints of God. The Lord help the whole church to come back to where we ought to be. Conscience, very important. Conversion, very important. A consecration, very important. A commitment to the Lord, very important. And then a transparency and transformation, a transparency in everything that we do, that we are bringing glory to God in everything in our lives. We need to take whatever we have learned today to the Lord in prayer, that the Lord himself will make all these things to be written on the tables of our hearts. We say we're born again. If you're not born again yet, what are you waiting for? You must be born again. How can you be coming to the church, a church like this, for so many years, so many months, even so many weeks, and not be born again? Let's stand up. Let's stand up. And let us talk to the Lord in prayer. You look at your life. The word of God has x-rayed your life, has x-rayed your comportment, has x-rayed your character. And what you were not conscious of before, now you are conscious about everything, and you want to follow this heaven-sent pattern, heavenly pattern for godliness, for rapturable saints. Be a child of God, be a son of God, be a daughter of God, and be rapturable, so that you'll get to heaven at last. That's why we're here, and the time is going. The Lord can come at any time, and the Lord has challenged us, and the Lord has told us what we ought to be. The pattern has been set for us. The Lord gives us pastors and preachers, and he gives us leaders that go in front, and they show the pattern, they show the model, they show the example. Pastors and preachers there, let's have the grace of God multiplied in our lives. We must not be tired. We must be shining example. We must be heaven sent pattern, and we must be models before the people, that in doctrine we show uncorruptness. In teaching, we show uncorruptness. We're not like many who corrupt the word of God. We're not like many who deface the standard of the word of God. Pastor, give them the standard. Give them the word. And let the word bring conviction. Let the word lead them to conversion. Let the word lead them to consecration. And be an example, and be a pattern of that conversion yourself, of that consecration yourself. Be a pattern of zeal, be a pattern of passion, and be a pattern of going all the way in obedience to the Lord. He wants us to show that pattern. He wants us to be people that manifest the pattern for converted souls in all things. In all things, Pastor, be a pattern. In your family, be a pattern of good works, and let your action, and let your utterance, and let everything you do help every member of the family to move forward in their way, on in the goal of heaven, in their destination and destiny of getting to heaven. Let the doctrine be pure. Let the doctrine be practical. Let the doctrine be profitable to the people, and show the example. Not only that, demonstrate it. Demonstrate sincerity, selfless sincerity. Demonstrate that sincere attitude of heart. Demonstrate that, and let the people know. In your speech, inculcate dedication to the doctrines of the word of God. In your speech, that the people will know, and you yourself, you will know that you have that speech that is always seasoned with grace, always seasoned with salt, and edifying to the people who are listening to you. And then it tells us our pattern should guide us in civil service. Are you working? Or maybe you are retired. After retirement, you have set up that little company. You have set up that, you know, profitable thing there to help other people. You're not going to be cheating people. You're not going to be cutting corners. And you're not going to be giving them products that are not up to the standard that you are advertising. You're not getting more money than you are qualified to get on the kind of products you are sending to society. Let faithfulness, let transparency be in everything that we do. That your civil service, your community service, and your common service, everything you do will have blameless faithfulness. And then the beneficial features of Christ-like servanthood, you are there to serve. Your first thing is not money. Your first goal is not money. Your first goal is not luxury. Your first goal is not, I want this. Your first goal is to serve. Is to serve, and to serve like Christ. Even if you are not getting enough pay, just to serve. The joy of being like Christ and the joy of serving. And then you have beneficial, befitting fidelity, faithfulness. Without concealing any kind, any form of stealing. Not stealing money. Not stealing tools. Not stealing treasure, not stealing the customers in your place of work. You don't have good enough treatment here. You come to a private clinic, you'll get the right attention. No, not at all. Not concealing stealing, practicing stealing. The Lord wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be upright. He wants us to be transparent. He wants us to have the servant attitude. Not saying, how much can I get out of this? And you're not putting any amount on the commodities you have gone to buy. You go to buy for an individual. You go to buy for the family. You go to buy for your company. You are truthful transparently. No stealing of anything. Are you not stealing the hearts of daughters away from their parents? Then you want to do evil. You want to get together with them without going through the right channel. And now our conscience that comes to the work we do. A cleansed conscience. A purged conscience. A pure conscience. A purified conscience, a washed conscience, a conscience that is sensitive to the Spirit of God, and always, anywhere, everywhere, having a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward man, and clearing the conscience of any guilt, any condemnation. If there's anything to put right, if there's any lie to correct, if there's any wrong impression to straighten out, if there's any stolen property to return to the owner, restitution. That's having a good conscience, a pure conscience, a clear conscience that is void of offense toward God, void of offense toward God, in a sanctuary, void of offense toward God in the marketplace. Let's present ourselves before the Lord. Remember, all is to get me, get you, get us ready for the coming of the Lord, so that this heavenly pattern will be before us every time to make us rapturable saints. And let your light so shine before me, everywhere, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Lord will do it. The Lord can do it. The blood of Jesus can so cleanse us, and the grace of God can so impact us, can so transform us, that we will live a shining life like a shining star. and our lives itself, even before we preach, will turn many to righteousness, that they too will want to glorify God in all things in their lives. Pray that this will not just be a temporal experience in the Lord, but it will be a permanent thing. Clear conscience, permanent. Clear conscience, permanent. Holiness of heart and life, permanent. Godliness, permanent. Faithfulness, fidelity, everywhere and in the place of work, permanent. Everything we do to the glory of God, that God may be glorified at all times and in all things. Let the Lord confirm it and affirm it in your life, and take a decision and make a consecration and put in place a dedication that you'll not go back from, but be seeking the mastery, maturity, progress in the way of godliness every time throughout your life. Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the word we have received. We thank you for the details you have revealed to us in your word. We are praying, Lord, your work on every one of us once again. Cleanse us once again. Purge us once again. Purify us once again. Make us holy through and through once again. Sanctify us in our spirit, in our soul, in our mind, in our emotion once again. We pray, Lord, that our lives will be so filled with your grace and will be so filled with a purposeful desire, aspiration to live the way a saint of God, a rapturable saint, ought to live in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, the grace to be all that we need to be, and the grace to set things right in our lives, in our families, in our places of work, in the church of the living God, the grace to put everything in order and not to continue living a disorderly life, a purloining life, a pilfering life, and not to continue to live a substandard life. Grant us the grace in Jesus' name. Perfect everything that is lacking in us. And help us, Lord, that whenever the Lord will come, in the morning, at noon, at night, anytime, keep us ready in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate obedience to your word, even from now and this coming week. Help us, Lord, to shine brighter and brighter in the corrupt world in which we're living in Jesus' name. Help us to so turn our own lives to righteousness and to live consistently and committedly, totally consecrated unto you, that what people see of our lives will turn them also to righteousness in their multiplied folds. Thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. Let your presence and your power, let everything be with us, heavenly presence with us all the time, so that we'll be conscious of you and conscious of keeping a good conscience, a pure conscience, a purified conscience all through our lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. God bless you, and the Lord help you to demonstrate during the week everything we have learned on this glorious Sunday. God bless you.